And so glad to do that. We got to love on them a little bit. Got to see some other folks. And we're just proud of them. Proud of our students at Pellissippi. Proud of our students over at UT. Proud of our students at Southeastern and at Welch. And so as you think about the May season, I do remember college generally is a little ahead of high school. And also they're doing their finals and stuff like that. Pray for them. Encourage them. If you want to send them a note, I know they'd appreciate that. And pray. And we have mentioned again, Brandon Presley be graduating from college. We're going to honor him on the 20th. So please do continue to pray for them. And then, as you see, Samantha today, and Lester and Sam Dalton, their son is going to be heading out and has his swearing-in ceremony on Tuesday morning down the federal building. So I know they're very proud and excited for him. A little anxious as well. But so thank you. Thank you for that. I did something I haven't done in a long time. I was a judge yesterday, or in Friday. I'm a member of our association of churches, a Christian Education Board, and so I helped do some fine arts judging and all. And I'm not real crazy about it. But about 45 minutes before the big awards deal, guy comes up to me and he goes, Rodney, I want you to MC this. I said, I don't want to MC this. He says, you're going to MC this. I said, you're not my mom. You can't tell me what to do. He says, you're going to do this. He says, you're not my wife either. You can't boss me around. And he said, I've already told everybody you're doing it. And so 5 minutes before I'm supposed to say it, they give me this big notebook full of names of people I've never read before. And I'm supposed to call them out in front of their parents and grandparents. And everybody's going to clap. And then he introduces me. He says, okay, and Rodney's going to come. He's going to do this. And hundreds of people, and he says, and he'll do a much better job of pronouncing your names than I would. No pressure. Nod your head if you understand that. And so I do pretty well. I get to a name, M-I-S-E-R, and I go, and so-and-so, Misser. And the lady screams out, it's Miser from East Tennessee. And I went, okay. And, because I'd mispronounced her kid's name, so I'm a little embarrassed. Nod your head if you get publicly reprimanded, it embarrasses you. Anybody besides me? So they publicly reprimand me, so I'm a little, and so I get to, I keep going. I'm so far, Smith, Johnson, I'm okay. And I get to this one girl who's done this really hard category, and it's Amanda, and then her last name starts with a Y. It's got three N's, two O's, and all in it, and not a umlaut, but an accent, and I go, and Yanananen, and everybody from their church just roars at me, ha ha ha. Now, hey, I don't know what I did wrong, and I'm not real sure I could say it again. You ever looked at a word like that, and I said, I'm so sorry. I said, if you'll tell the guy handing out the stuff, you'll tell him how to say your name. I'll say it right. So the same guy who said you're going to do all these announcements and do all this stuff, the same guy who's handing an award, say she whispers in his ear and tells him how to say the name, and I go, okay, Eric. And he went, I know how to say it. And he just gives me the thumbs up, and that's it. He knows I don't know, and so he didn't understand. I wanted to know, and sure enough, 2 pages later, she's in a different event, and I go, Amanda Y, come on down, because I don't know how to say your name either. And she comes up. She's all embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. Everybody's laughing. And so there's some young lady out there who lives in Middle Tennessee who is not very fond of me right now because I butchered her name. Anybody besides me, you ever come to the test and flunk the test, and then you get another chance and you flunk it again? Anybody besides me, you ever blown it more than once? Nod your head if you're with me. We're going to look. And we're going to do our best not to flunk this test. We want to see, what does it mean? How can I really know that I'm a believer? 1 John 5:13. Be last time we stand for a moment. Would you stand one last time as we read God's word? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The other category. How can I know? How can I know if I'm a Christian? Father, speak to every heart. Speak to my heart. May I preach clearly, enunciate well. May I speak sweetly, Lord. But I pray in particular that you would help us this morning to know, understand, and apply. And if there are those here who have doubts, who have struggles, maybe those who are here who are just very confused. I pray that their confusion would end and that you'd get all the honor and the glory for what's done today. We love you and we need you, Spirit of God. Use me, I pray. Fill me, I ask. And I pray that you would go up and down each row, go into each area. And I pray that you get the honor and the glory for what's done here today. And I ask it in Christ's precious name. And amen. You can be seated. How can I know? How can I know if I'm a Christian? How can I know if I'm a Christ follower here? And I want to help us. Let me just start off here. And I don't want to be combative or anything, but I want to just be very clear. I want to make sure you understand. There's a difference between a person who knows that there's a person who is saved, a Christ follower, and a person who is lost. Now, in 2018, I don't think we believe that like we should. But there is a difference. There's an absolute difference. We say all the time, well, they're a good man, or they're not such a bad person, or that's okay, lady. And we've got a sliding scale depending upon how much we like them or what they've done for us, if they've been nice to us. But the Bible doesn't draw things in the shades of gray here. The Bible draws things in absolute black and white. There's a difference between a lost person and a saved person. Say, I don't like that. Again, I'm not trying to be combative, but I want you to understand there is a difference, and your argument's not with me. Your problem's with the Scripture. Your problem's with the Scripture. There's just an absolute difference. There's a difference. There's a difference between a Marvel fan and a DC fan. There's a difference. Some of you, like, this is the first time I've ever agreed with anything you said, preacher. You know, there's a difference between a Yankee fan and a Red Sox fan, and they don't coexist. I don't even know if they marry each other. There's a difference here. And some of you baseball people, you caught that. And there's definitely a difference between a Cleveland Browns fan and a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Amen. And some of you are like, I don't follow sports. There's a difference between a Home Shopping Network and a QVC person. And so do we cover everybody here? There's a difference. There's a qualitative, quantitative. There's a biblical difference. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. The word tense there is actually becoming new. The old preacher said, if you is what you was, then you ain't. If you is what you was, then you ain't. There's a difference. There's a difference in your life. There's a difference. We say it that way here all the times. That God has done what? God has done what? That if you've become a Christian, He's changed your life. He's changed your life. And He is changing your life. Let me help you. And when other people give up on us, God is still maybe working on us and working through us and with us. How many of you are glad when everybody else gives up on us, God does not? Somebody say amen. Amen. So any man's in Christ, there's a difference here. There's a second idea. And then everybody who says they're a follower of Jesus is not a follower of Jesus. Everybody who says that is not a follower of Jesus. We've got different kinds of clean at our home. We've got get the parents off their back clean. That is throw things away from the door. So as long as the parents don't walk in, then we can do what we want to do. Nod your head if you had any children, or if you're like that now. We got a second level of clean. That is, I'm coming in your room to check. Come in your room to check. And then it's fairly clean. And there's a third level of clean, and that is we have company coming over or in-laws coming over. And one gets a little cleaner than the other. And one not as clean since my mom's eyesight's a little worse. And we cleaned it. You know, we're there. And everybody says, well, it's clean. I'm okay. Well, you know, not everybody's okay. Well, everybody says that this is the case here. And everybody says they're a follower of Jesus, follower of Jesus. Only who the Bible says is a follower of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. God's word is the rule book, is the guidebook, is the measuring stick for what does it mean. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us hopeless. You're in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you. And we're at the end of 1 John here, with the end of 1 John. And so he's written in these five chapters some things that'll help us. Some things that let us know where we stand with the Lord, or where the Lord stands with us, maybe is a better way of saying it. So I want to help you. By the way, if you've ever wondered about this, if you've ever thought about this, if you've ever wondered about a child or a coworker or a person that you love, maybe that you're married to, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's somebody, and they're just there. I thought in all the hoopla about Barbara Bush, I think one of the things that was really downplayed but was so important is she had for years held on to her religion. Years. And toward the end of her life, she really got into it with W. She really got into it with George W. Bush, who said it means to repent of your sins and confess Christ only as your Lord and Savior. and as only a former president and current president can do, they picked up the phone and got Billy Graham on the line. And George W. Bush, I heard him say it. I've read it in print. I've read her account of the same situation. She's a little less, she's a little better to herself about it. And says he said, Pastor Graham, I need you to tell my mom that she's wrong. Now, how many of you would like to get a phone call from one president to tell a former president's wife? Anyway, and he's like, beg pardon, I heard Billy Graham say this too. And he said, you need to tell her. And so they get on the phone, and he says, it's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. And so talked to her, and she was really unhappy with it. Really unhappy with what he said. But she kept thinking about it. And so I believe in her late 70s, early 80s, she came to a saving faith of Jesus Christ and told anybody who would ask that what she had thought all those years was wrong, was incorrect here, was incorrect. And so when we're talking about this, not everybody's there. So what does it mean? What does it mean? I want to give you a few of these this morning, help you out. There's a test of obedience. The test. How can I know? Chapter 2, verse number 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. How many of you read that and you go, okay, that's pretty good, but I don't always keep his commandments. I don't always do what I'm supposed to. Anybody here struggle when you read a verse like that and you go, if that's the case, man, I'm in a mess. Anybody here ever sin? A few of you? He's like, finally, I can participate in church. Yeah, I feel good about this. If he means sinless perfection, then we're all completely and marvelously out of bounds, aren't we? Because then you go, well, I don't struggle with that. We just told a lie, so you're already out, right? So if he's saying this, by the way, this is John writing this. If John writing this, it's John who has the temper. It's John who all these things. And it's John. The word keep there is so helpful to us because otherwise I'm in a mess. The word keep is a direction word. Word keep, and he's saying, and he sometimes was used nautically. He says, keep. He says, this is the direction of your life. You're going from point A to point B. It may not be a straight line. It may be a little zigzag. You may do this and do that. But if you look at the point of your life, the direction of your life, the direction of your life is that you're obeying Jesus. Now, by the way, we sometimes do what? We look at moments and days, and God's looking at months and years. Anybody ever had a bad month, bad day, bad week? Some of you are going, I'm about to start another one. I'm already planning to have a bad week here. And God says to us what? God says, we can know him. Is there a desire in your heart to obey him? Let me ask you. I'm going to ask at the end of the service. Is there a desire in your heart to obey him? When God corrects you, say, yes, Lord. When you read something in the Bible, go, that's what I need to do, Lord. Hereby we know him and we keep his commandments. There's a test of obedience here. There's a test of separation. Test of separation. You're in chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I asked a guy, I asked some teenagers one time, I said, what's that sound like? He said, it sounds like a party. And that's exactly what it sounds like. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. There's a test of separation from the world. See, I want to belong to him. I need to know if I belong to him. Well, here's his next test. Here's the next test. Do you love evil? Or do you love what God loves? You want to hang out with people who hate God and who hate what God stands for and hate what's right? Or would you rather be with people that are doing right? There's a desire in your heart. Desire in your heart, man, I'm leaving that stuff behind. I'm leaving that scene behind. I'm leaving those folks behind. I don't want to do that. When I do that, man, it just kills me. I'd rather be over here. I've worked with young people all these years and college students, and so many of them, they made some decision maybe when they were a kid, but then they get to be 18, 19, 20, and they finally come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because for the first time in their life, they want to live for him, and they want to be separated from the things that hurt his heart. And so John says here's one of the tests. It's just a love test. Man, if you love all that stuff, there's a spiritual problem somewhere. Because that's not what you're meant for anymore. It's not what you're meant for anymore. Man, I'm ready to come over here. It says, love not the world. Neither things are. It's a test of separation. I can't love the devil's crowd and God's crowd. I'm trying my best not to cough in the microphone. How many of you are glad I've learned not to do that? Amen. By the way, if I do that, nobody in here goes to sleep. I did it anyway, didn't I? There's a third test, and I'm not hurrying, but I want you to see this. I want you to see this. He that does the will of God abides forever. There's a third test here. There's a third test. There's a test of love for believers. Test of love for believers. Where my notes are here. Test of love for believers. 1 John 2:10, he that loves his brother abides in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. This is a test of love for believers. You don't have to be begged to love the people of God. By the way, how many of you find it easier to love other Christians than it is to love your own family sometimes? There's just that inborn love that's there. Inborn love. When God saves you, you meet somebody and it's a total stranger somewhere, and you just feel a direct connection to them. You feel a kinship to them. God said, there's that thing. I've put that in you, and that you love each other and you love one another. One of the things that, one of the reasons sometimes, and I say it in this kind of preacher lingo, one of our problems sometimes, we try and get goats to act like sheep. Nod your head if you follow the preacher here. We try and get unbelievers to act like believers sometimes. We try and get them to do that. And man, why don't you come to church? Well, the reason they don't want to come to church is not because things bore, not because they don't like it, whatever. That may be true. They don't come sometimes just simply because what? They don't care anything about other believers. They don't care anything about other believers. And so we're pushing them and pulling them and prodding them and begging them and bribing them. And we're doing all this stuff when the reality is it's not they have an attendance problem. They have a love problem. They have a love problem. Somebody say amen to that. They have a love problem. When I love believers, that's a sign that I belong to Him, the sign I belong to Him. Still with me? Say amen this morning. All right. There's a test of your prayers being answered. Test of your prayers being answered. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. If you got your Bibles or your tablets or your phones open there, read that along with me. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All that's important there. When I pray, I'm already asking God to do things. Anybody besides me, you get jammed up and you start praying really hard? Anybody besides me, you do real well adding unless it's your own finances? And all of a sudden you go, oh man, look at that. Look at that. We had a car repair the other day and I didn't put it in the checkbook. I think, man, we got a lot of money for some reason. Oh, we got a lot of money because I didn't put the body shop in there. Now we have no money. And, You ever put something in that was a credit as a debit and a debit as a credit? You ever put it in the wrong side there? Just me? Can some of you help me with my money then? And you're there? Man, I get in a jam. I get real spiritual. Oh, Lord. I start using all the names of God I know. I get in a jam. You know what a believer does? It's one of the tests is, man, I'm trying to please Him. And, Lord, I think this will please You too. Notice the difference in praying. Man, I'm praying for Mike and his family because I believe that'll please You. I believe that'll please You. I'm praying for Dream to get a job because I believe that'll please You. I'm praying for Glenda's family because I believe that'll please You. Because I'm on a survey. I'm praying for the church to be full. I'm praying for people to come to Christ. I'm praying for marriages to be brought back together. I'm praying for couples to stay together. I'm praying for children to obey their parents because that will please You. It's not just that you pray, by the way. You never pray. I don't think you care much about praying. Not just you pray, but you see your prayers being answered. See your prayers being answered. Now, by the way, how many of you understand sometimes your prayers are answered and it's a big fat no? Big fat no. I'm glad God says no to me because there's things I've asked for before that would have ruined me. I just knew I'd found the right one for me. And she wasn't. And then I was sure I'd found the right one for me. And she wasn't. And I'd already talked to the Lord. Lord, this is it. This is right. This is ready. This is good. This is good. I was so sure one time I was starting to get a ring for this lady. And I ended up putting on layaway and I wasn't paying attention. And I ended up giving my brother a really nice watch. Because I couldn't get my money back. And so every time I see his watch, I think, what could have been? And some of you going, you seem to really get along with your wife. Yeah, because God told me no a whole bunch of times. And man, God led me to Andrea. And man, I am just as thrilled as I can be. Man, that God was saving the best for me when I was too thick to listen to Him. And I was thrilled that God said no. But by the way, when God answers prayer, we see it's clearly from Him. Man, it's a sign that I belong to him. Sign I belong to him is a test of your prayers being answered. 1 John 3:22. There's a test of conviction of sin. You still with me? Still with me? Look in chapter 1, verse number 8. Test chapter 1, verse number 8. Flip over there if you would. Chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says what? The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Dumbest thing many of us will ever say is, that's a pretty good person. Or I try and live a good life. Say why? Because of verses like verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. That's a real polite way of saying you're a big, fat, ugly, hairy liar. I don't know why I said hairy there. But anyway, you're a big, fat, ugly liar. I don't know why I said fat. You're just a big liar. How's that? Does that make everybody feel better? I know some of you are offended here. And you just are. Somebody said, well, I don't do a lot of stuff that's wrong. And again, you're kind of kooky, aren't you? Kind of kooky. You got a sliding scale. Sliding scale. Say, what do you mean? Well, every now and then, I've told the story before. When I was in Christian schoolwork, somehow I got caught in the middle of something, and an angry parent came in. How many of you like dealing with angry parents about children? I mean, you know, anybody besides me? Man. That's why I swore off T-ball and Little League and stuff like that. I like watching a play, and if I didn't have to sit around parents, but, man, a parent losing their nut, I just, you know, I want to see crazy. I'll do something else, amen. I'll hang out at the mall on Black Friday if I want to see crazy. But anyway, and everybody's losing their mind and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, lady came in, and the kid had got caught cheating or something. I mean, had the answers on their hand. Caught cheating, and then had written them on their shoe. Had a pair of white shoes and written answers. And to top it all off, I think it was a Bible test. How many of you think cheating on a Bible test is really bad, by the way? And so the lady comes in, and the dead to rights, and the principal is there of our Christian school, and I'm in there for some reason, and the lady's going crazy. And I said, ma'am, it seems to me that he's been caught. And she looks as if my child would not do that. And I'm thinking, I mean, the kid's got an ink blob on his hand, and he's got John 3:16 on his foot, on his shoe. I mean, he either is a cheater or he fell asleep and somebody did the worst prank ever. You know, plus he took his shoe off during the test apparently and was copying off of it. I mean, not real bright, you know, cheater. And so he's there, and she said, oh, I don't believe it. I'm like, you know, and I was younger back then. I wouldn't say this now, I don't think. And I was really ready to say, well, that's a big can of your fault. But I caught myself, and I said, well, man, why don't you believe, you know, we got the shoe and, you know, got the ink blot on his hand. I said, my child told me, and my child doesn't lie. And at this point, we shifted the conversation from dealing with the child to dealing with the parent. Because the parent said what? My child is an angel. It wouldn't do anything. And my child wouldn't lie. And I looked at her, and this is where I got in trouble. This is why they quit letting me go into these meetings. And I looked at her and said, well, ma'am, if he didn't lie, he just did. And that really didn't help the situation. How many of you think the preacher didn't help the situation? Because now she wasn't mad at the principal. She was mad at me, and I'm over there chuckling like a maniac. Because I think it's funny that this lady didn't think her son would lie, her child, precious little child, would lie. Somebody says, you believe your children would lie? Yeah, they had excellent teachers, not only their mom and dad, but their great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. Everybody I know has been born as an excellent sinner. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, literally it's a qualitative idea there. If we say that we're not sinners, everybody's a sinner. Say, how do I know a believer? Because at some point you came to the end of yourself when you looked in the mirror of God's word and the mirror of God's law, and you said, you know what? I'm a lawbreaker, and I'm a liar, and I'm a thief, and I lust after people, and I do all these things, and I have offended God, and I deserve punishment. And the conviction of sin, by the way, follows you. Because once you become a believer, when you do something wrong, when you say something wrong, when you act out, you go, man, I have just done it awful. Some of you that have been saved recently and come to Christ recently, you do something now, you say something now, and you're just dying inside. Like something's broken wrong with you. Well, that's conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. Say, what if I keep sinning? Verse 9, he says what? He says, if we Not only if we say we have no sin, the truth of God is not in us, but verse 9, and this I'm so thankful for, but if we would confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who's the we? That's the Apostle John. One of the reasons we encourage people to respond after a service, whether they come forward or they talk to us in the lobby or they make an appointment with us, when we used to do this is because man, we need to deal with our sins and that God allows us to deal with our sins. And then we're talking about relationship here, and to keep the relationship right, and he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you are glad that God can keep cleansing me and that God loves me even when I blow it and I sin? How many of you say amen? So, if this is true, this is all true, then what's the problem? What's the problem? Why do we have difficulty here? Why does this guy say, well, I got this and I'm a Christ follower, and this other guy says, no, that's not what it is? Why are people up and down? Why if you ask 10 people, you get 10 different responses to this question? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? Not your head if you're curious like me, right? If the test is really obvious, and I left out a few of them that are in 1 John for time's sake, but if the test is obvious and the test is so plain, then what's the difficulty? Jeff Jones, pastor in North Carolina, he said this. I had to go back and find. He said this 7 years ago. I'd made a note of it, and I went back and made sure I'd sourced it right. He said it like this. He said, people struggle for a couple reasons. One of the first reasons they struggle is because they want to feel something. If I get right with God, if God saves me, I want to feel something. Now, there's a problem with this, right? Because all of us are different feelers. Anybody in here, you watch a Hallmark commercial or Hallmark movie, and you're just, man, you're good to go. It's a two Kleenex kind of thing, right? How many of you are like me? You watch one of those Hallmark sappy movies, and you just laugh the whole way through because you think it's ridiculous. Anybody besides you, just some of you are like, I want to spend some more time with the pastor. We're here. Some of you came to Christ, and you're like, man, that was wonderful. Some of you came to Christ, man, and you cried, and you slung snot, and all these kind of things, and you expect everybody else to feel like you feel. I've been around some of you in sporting events. Some of you are absolutely crazy, stand up on a table, scream at the top of your lungs, maniacs. Others of you go, oh, that's nice. They got an interception in the end zone. They ran it back for a 108-yard touchdown. That's really cool. Oh, that's wonderful. Boom, boom, boom. The rest of you, man, you'd be destroying furniture if that happened. You'd be changing the last name of your, changing the names of your children to whoever made the interception and all. You'd be going absolutely, positively crazy. When we have our Super Bowl night, you can watch it. People just, anybody tries to interrupt there. What's going on? Somebody tase that person because it's serious. We're having our bowling night in a couple of weeks, or next week actually. We're having our bowling, and I told in Sunday school this morning in Bible study, I said, now we're going to have three lanes or three leagues, three setups. We're going to have for those of you who are really competitive and really good, because you're going to bother the rest of us, and you're going to bowl together. We're going to have those of you who really don't mind the bumpers and who are just there to be there. And you're going to be together. And you only need one ball because you don't care. And then we're going to have the league for those of you who are not very good but are really competitive, because you're going to annoy the rest of us. And we'll put all of you together as you try and break 100. And so we're going to split in three groups. And everybody laughs because you go, oh, that's me. One of those is me. I fit one of those emotionally. If you're waiting to feel something, you may not feel something. How many of you have taken some medicine and felt worse? How many of you have eaten something and felt better? Our feelings are fickle. It's not about feeling. By the way, you'll go from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll never see salvation equated with a feeling. Salvation is a know something. And by the way, there's a peace of God and the joy of God. There's a comfort of God. I don't consider those emotions. I consider those received things from the Lord. All of us are different emotionally. By the way, and if you did feel something emotionally, that's fine. But that probably says more about you than it does about what God did to you and for you. Some folks want to feel something. Some folks can continue to struggle with sin. Well, I asked God to save me from my sins, and I confessed him as my only Lord and Savior, and I meant it with all my heart, but I still struggle. Therefore, I must not be a believer. See if any of these ring a bell. Struggle with lust? So did King David, man after God's own heart. Struggle with doubt? So did Thomas, one of the apostles who walked with Christ. Struggle with consistency? We looked at that on Wednesday night. So did the apostle Peter, and so did Moses, the one who would lead them out of the promised land. You struggle with faith. You go from all the way from Genesis all the way through people who were discouraged and wondered. We looked at Elisha the other day. Struggle with disobedience. I give you King Solomon and some of the apostles. You struggle with being a hypocrite. Again, Simon Peter. You struggle with being materialistic. You go through the pages of the New Testament. There were those who left because of those reasons. And then John Mark would come back. To struggle with sins is a great thing. Because why? Because it means that I'm saying no to things that I would normally do. And I'm not going to give in. And God, you're going to have to help me. By the way, and you're going to struggle until God does what? Until He gives you a new body. And He completely finishes sanctifying you. That's going to be a great thing about heaven, I think. I'll never say I'm sorry again. When I'm with Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. I'll never feel guilty again. I'll never have to ask Him to forgive me again. To struggle with sin is to struggle. There's a third thing. They got bad teaching. They got bad teaching. Anybody besides me, you ask somebody if they know Christ. You ask somebody if they're a Christ follower, if they're a Christian. You say it like that. And their response to you goes something like this. I'm so sorry. Their response to you goes something like this. Well, I go to so-and-so church. I go to so-and-so church. I didn't ask you where you went to church. I asked you, have you ever been a point in your life where you said, I'm a sinner, and I believe Christ is the only way to through salvation, and I know that He died and He rose again, and then He never sinned, and I believe what the Bible says about Him, and I asked Him to be my Savior, and I would be His slave, I would be His servant, and I want Him to be my Lord and Savior, something along those lines. That's what I asked you, and you told me where you went to church. Or you really get somebody and you say, hey, what about this? And they say, well, I got baptized someplace. I got sprinkled someplace. I got confirmed someplace. Again, those are all fine. But that's not what we asked you, was it? That's not what the Bible asks you. The Bible doesn't say, go to church and be saved. The Bible says, repent and be saved. And then you want to do what? You want to be with other believers. You want to be in God's house. You want to worship Him. Some folks have got bad teaching. Let me help you. Knoxville's got a lot of bad teaching. There's bad teaching. Not only bad teaching, excuse me, but they want to contribute something. They want to, you know, I'm going to do this. I want to clean up. I want to do these things. I need to get this straight in my life. I want to add to this. I need to do this over here. There are guys riding around in pairs on bicycles wanting to do something for their salvation. There are folks who give tens of thousands of dollars in major cities and erect shrines to gods they don't believe in because they want to do something. They want to contribute something. Ephesians chapter 2 says, before by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God's. It is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. It is not you-centered. It is His, Him-centered, and it all belongs to Him. They've got some bad teaching. Say, preacher, I'm with you. So what can I do here? What can I do here? Let me ask you a diagnostic question. Is your desire, is the direction of your life for obedience and holiness? Look right at me. Is the desire and direction of your life for obedience and holiness? I went again and looked this up because I thought it was so powerful. Until a minute ago, this was not used. So that was going to be the illustration. But this pure, pristine handkerchief here. If I walk around to you and say, if you press this button, press this handkerchief, you'd never struggle with sin anymore. You'd never hurt God's heart anymore. You'd never pill your head going, man, I blew it today. If all you had to do was press this cloth in my hand, would you do it? Would you do it? You say, oh yeah, preacher, 1,000 times over. I'm so tired of hurting God's heart. I so desperately want to please Him. And I know how much He loves me. And I'm so ashamed sometimes how I do. And I can't wait to be with Him because I'll forever be with the Lord. That's what He's saying here. If you go, you know what, I'd rather hang out with all the buddies and the cronies. I'd rather do what I shouldn't do and hang out with who I shouldn't hang out and be with who I shouldn't hang out. God said, you better check real hard. Because it's not a hope so, it's not a want to, it's a no so. I can know. Is the desire and direction of your heart toward obedience and holiness, is your heart's desire to please Him? Is your heart's desire to please? Would you give anything to never hurt God again? See, that's a regenerated heart. That's a saved heart. That's a Christ-following heart. He walks us all the way through. He says, you can know. You can know. See, how can I know? I'm going to make sure I offer these to you as I close. Look at it. He says there's going to be a remorse for sin. There's remorse for sin, desire for holiness. How can I know? There's remorse for sin, desire for holiness. I'm going to grow in love for people and the people of God. There should be some growth in your life. By the way, it may be fits and spurts. There may be times of disobedience when you're pretty miserable and God keeps working on you and you get a second act with Him or a third act with Him and we all rejoice in that. But there's a desire. You can't sin and win, my pastor used to say. And you'll grow in love. You grow in love and it starts changing you. By the way, if you're going the opposite direction, you may have had a religious experience, but I can guarantee you you've never had a real experience with God because God says you'll grow in love. You'll grow in love. There's an inward witness of the Spirit. You know you're not alone. God's working in you. God's helping you. You want to pray for people sometimes. You're kind of out of character. Maybe God's just leading you to speak to somebody and to encourage them or talk to them about Jesus. There's something very supernatural there. See, preacher, how can I know I'm saved? Still with me? Say amen. How can I know I'm saved? You got to understand one couple things here. You got to understand you sin, and that's brutal, isn't it? And your sin has separated you from God. Good people don't come to Jesus. Sinners come to Jesus. Good people have no need for Jesus. By the way, Romans 3:10 says what? As is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. I'm not a pretty good person adding Jesus to the pack. I'm a desperately lost person who has no other options and no other hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I'm not real happy with that. Again, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the Scripture. Problem with the Scripture. Your sin is separate. Number two, you got to trust God alone. You got to trust God alone for your salvation. It's not Jesus and it's not Jesus or. It's just Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. But by me. Say, I live in a pluralistic world. I know we do. Jesus taught in a pluralistic world. Say, I'm not real comfortable with this. Again, be uncomfortable as coming from me. Be uncomfortable that God's Spirit's saying, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's who you are, and that's what's going on here. But by the way, I've got great news for you. When you realize that, you can realize that you can get righteousness from me and only from me. We just celebrated Easter. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. We sing those songs and sometimes we forget. He defeated death, hell, and the grave for me. He offered me what I desperately needed, which was righteousness, because I don't have any of my own. I'm a liar and I'm a thief and I'm a lawbreaker and I'm a person full of lust and all these things, and he died for me. Say, I can't get real excited about Christianity, then you don't understand Christianity at all. I can't get real excited about what Jesus did for me and get up and go to attend service or whatever. I don't think you understand exactly what it is. It only comes from him. Say, that's exclusionary. It's exclusionary. I think it's worse than that. I think either he is who he says he is or he's not. But if he is who he says he is and he did what he said he did, and by the way, he did, then his words are true. You must realize, trust God alone for your salvation, and you must realize that your righteousness is from God by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, to all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is not free in that it is cheap, it is free in that you can't buy it. And you can't earn it. He did once for all men. Say, how can I know? I can know because of these tests. How'd you do? I can know. I can know because there's this great desire in my heart that I want to please Him, and I would give anything to please Him. I hope. Hope's great. But I know. Why? Because that's exactly what He said. You can know. You can know. You can know. Our heads are bowed. Would you pray with me right now as we finish our service? Thank you so much for being here today. Some of you, this is new to you. Some of you, this is different. Maybe you've never even thought about it like this. Maybe some very nice, well-meaning person told you at some point in time, because you'd been to a class, because you'd gotten wet, because you'd gotten a certificate or completed maybe some training, that everything was okay. And perhaps that's exactly what they believe. We said on our baptism Sunday, if you don't know Christ, you go in dry and you come out wet and nothing's changed. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. If you're here today and you're just like, you know, I'm tired of playing around. I'm tired of questioning. I want to know. I want to know. I want my family to know. I want my coworkers to know. I want my children, my relationships, others in my relationships. I want them to know. You can know today. You can absolutely positively know on the authority of God's Word that your sins have been forgiven. And you're a follower of Christ. So I don't think you can know. Again, you have trouble with the Scripture, not with me. Not with me. You say, Pastor, I'm here today and I want to know. I want to know. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. And that everything's right between me and the Savior. I want to know. Would you pray for me this morning? Nobody's looking around. I just want to do that. Our heads are bowed. It's just a quiet moment. I want to know. Thank you. Well, I want to know. Thank you. You can put your hands up and right back down. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? I want to know. I want to know. Maybe you say it like this. Pastor, I understood what you said. I not only want to know, but I'm ready. I'm tired of how I'm living. I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm tired of pillowing my head, feeling so guilty I can hardly stand it. And I'm ready for Jesus to change my life. I'm ready for Him to change my life. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd have the courage, because I'm ready. I'm ready. Would you pray for me this morning? I want Jesus to change my life. I want Him to change my life. Would you pray for me this morning? Anybody else today? You slip your hand up with mine. I want Jesus to change my life. I'm ready. I'm ready. Anybody else? Thank you. I'm ready. I'm ready.